Good, good. It's a bit cooler today, isn't it? Feels it. Enjoy it while it lasts, I suppose. I want to talk this morning a little bit about... I didn't know what to call this, really, and I still don't. But it's basically about moving forward in our own lives. And I want to talk a little bit about things that stop us from moving forward. But it's God's will for you to progress. It's always to progress and to see change and to see the desires of your heart realized, the things that God said to you, the things that he's promised in his word and to you personally. That's his plan. It's still his plan. It might feel too late. Might feel like time's run out, but if you study the Bible, time had to run out for most of the characters. It's when the time ran out that God stepped in and fulfilled his word. In my own reading plan, I'm up to the book of Joshua, and it's a great read. I'd encourage anyone to read it. It's kind of it's a real crucial point in Israel's history where they finally enter into all that God had promised for them as a people. God had given his word to their forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, that one day they'd have a land of their own. And now was the time for them to enter into that land. And what it's reminded me of, again, as I've kind of revisited it, is the reality that, and you can see this throughout the Bible, that God's ways are not our ways, are they? I think it was Ashley a week or so ago. He said, God's ways don't always make sense. They don't always appeal to our, I think he said, sense and sensibilities. They don't always kind of add up, you know? But the point is, God's ways lead us to places. And that's what I want to really emphasize this morning. God's character is predictable. He's good. He's loving, he's faithful, he's forgiving, he's merciful, he's true. His character's unchanging, but his ways are generally not straightforward, as probably most of you appreciate. It's rarely as the crow flies. God, he usually likes to take the scenic route, doesn't he, in our lives, because there's a lot to take in. But his ways lead us to places. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. And no one comes to me except... No, he didn't say that, did he? I am the way, the truth and the life. Whoever comes to... No one comes to the Father. Sorry, yeah. There. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way to the Father. And in the same passage, I think it's John 14, he says... He's about to go back to the Father. He says, I go ahead of you and prepare a place for you, a place of blessing. And that's what God does in life. He's always going ahead of us and preparing a place for us. The issue we all have when it comes to walking in God's ways is one of trust. Do we trust him when the way seems a bit unclear? Or when the way seems completely at odds with my issue, or where I'm at, or what I want to see in my life. That's the issue. It's always trust. So Joshua is now in charge. He's at the helm of God's people. Moses had led the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and he'd been with them throughout the desert wanderings for 40 years. And basically what God was trying to do in those years, in those wilderness years, as they're called, is he was trying to teach the people to discern his movements. He was testing them and training them to see whether they'd be faithful to his movements, to his ways. And the way that happened is God, interestingly, would manifest upon the camp, the people, in the form of a cloud. You can read about it in Exodus, Numbers. It's his presence would be manifested as a cloud upon the camp of the people, specifically over the tabernacle, the meeting place. And whenever that cloud would lift, then the people would know that it's time to move and follow the cloud. And then whenever the cloud settled, they'd know that it was time to stay and camp. And if you read about it, it's sometimes that was, they'd move, the cloud would settle, and sometimes that would be for a year. Sometimes it would be for 6 months, 2 weeks. Sometimes it was 24 hours. It was totally unpredictable. It was totally, I don't know what's going to happen next. But God was training them to follow him during that time. And he was, because he was leading them to a place. And he's leading you and me to a place in our lives where we enter into all that he's promised. It's just that the route seems a bit, what's that, circuitous, I think the word is. Posh word, isn't it? Someone can tell me what that means after. But Joshua is the one to lead them in, and that's where we're at. He's leading them in. Miraculous events happen, so many great things happen. They get in the land, and then there's their first real assignment, their first mission is to take the walled city of Jericho. It's a famous Bible story. I'm sure we're all familiar with it. And Jericho's the oldest city in the world. I don't know if you knew that, but it's the oldest city in the world, oldest inhabited city in the world. I don't know if it still is, but it was then. So it's been around a long time. And been around a long time. And Jericho represents the long-standing enemy stronghold that stands in the way of Israel occupying their land and possessing what God has promised them. It's the one thing that's been there a long time that represents the barrier that's stopping them from entering in. And like most stories in the Old Testament, they foreshadow, they have spiritual meaning for our lives. It was literal there, they were going to take a city, but for us it's spiritual, it's deeper than that, it's I'll explain. We become followers of Christ, we leave Egypt, we leave the land of slavery, we leave the darkness, we step into the light, we cross our Jordan. But then we realise, after a time, there's certain things in our lives that God wants to address. There's issues that we've got that have been there for a long time. Fears that have dogged us for years, that prevent us from entering in. And it's these issues that God wants to deal with. And that's really what, for me anyway, what the story of Jericho represents. God wants us to step in and occupy and have dominion of our own land. I'm not talking about geographical, I'm talking about spiritual. Place of freedom in Christ, true peace. So God gives Joshua his strategy for taking this city of Jericho. And he says to Joshua, right, I want you to get everybody together and then I want you to march around this walled city every day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to march around the city 7 times. And at the end of the seventh time, I want you to tell everybody to give a loud shout. and all the walls will come tumbling down, and you can rush in and take the city. Right, okay. It's like, his ways are not our ways, you know? This is like, how's that going to work? I like to think that for all their time wandering around the desert, for all that those years of following the cloud and seeing manna from heaven and water from the rock, I like to think, honestly, that this strategy wasn't as ridiculous as it sounds to us. Because they've walked with God, not perfectly, but they've tried to follow him, they've made mistakes, but he's still with them, and they've seen the outcome of his ways. We're in the land now. There's just this in front of us that needs to fall. So we need to trust God. We need to trust that that's what he's going to do. March around the city 7 times and then shout. Must be God. Let's do it. Let's go for it. Everyone has a reputation that precedes them. You and I have a reputation that goes before us. Some of you look a bit worried when I say everybody has a reputation. Like in my work, I fit bathrooms and stuff and transform bathrooms and tiling and stuff like that. And what will generally happen is I'll do a job, then maybe weeks or months later, someone will ring me up. They'll say, "Oh, we've seen what you've done for our friend or whatever. Can you come and do ours? Or we've heard you did a good job for so-and-so. Can you come and do ours?" My reputation precedes me. I'm not perfect, but it's good. And the same is true for you and me. What we do goes ahead of us. But the same is true spiritually as well. We have a reputation in the natural, but we have a reputation spiritually. And there's a crucial difference, because our natural reputation is about what we've done for other people. But our spiritual reputation is about what God's done for us. And that's what goes ahead of us. As we move forward, that's what goes ahead of us. I'll explain what I mean. A few weeks earlier in this story of entering the land, Joshua sent 2 spies literally into Jericho on a reconnaissance mission to find out what was the environment, what was going on, what were they thinking in there. This was, they'd have brought back valuable information, you know, and hopefully encouraged the people, and that's what happened. And that was common in those times, probably still is, but you know, they send spies out to spy the land. And they sent these 2 guys out, and they ended up staying in this woman's house called Rahab in the city. It was kind of ended up being like a safe house for them. And she was a prostitute, it says in the Bible, but you can read between the lines that she's kind of moving towards God in her life. You can see that. That's obvious. And she shelters these guys, these 2 guys, from the authorities. And they hear a testimony from her lips that is exactly what they needed to hear. And can you put those verses up, Jez? This is how Rahab interpreted the situation as it was. And remember that this report comes from within the enemy camp. Right? "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard," reputation, "we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. James says in the New Testament, he's saying to the Christians, he says, you believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Shudder in fear. This Jericho was a city, in fact Canaan was a country, steeped in idolatry and darkness. They worshipped false gods, they indulged in every kind of lust you can imagine. They even sacrificed their own children to Molech. It's a little bit incomprehensible to us in our thinking, in where we live, to appreciate that this kind of thing went on. People often criticize God and have loads of questions around the issue of when Israel went in and wiped out all these places, but God had been really, really patient with the people who lived there, and he'd tolerated this wickedness for at least 500 years. God had said to Abraham that, you know, there's a time for judgment, there's a time. And what was happening here was Israel were entering into their inheritance, and at the same time there was a judgment on the people in the land. So it's not just God doing something on a whim. This stuff's written about. It's God's waited and waited and waited and given people chances and chances. But it's time for the Israelites to go in. The people were melting in fear, shuddering and melting in fear. Because in this place of absolute darkness, even they know that there's one God and his Lord in heaven above and on the earth below. And they'd heard about what he'd done for his people. They'd heard about all the miracles, all the deliverance that he'd achieved, that he'd done for them. And they were terrified. There was this walled city, impenetrable, seemingly impenetrable walls that they were faced with. And they just didn't know what was going on inside. It looked really scary, but the reality was different. Inside, they were melting with fear. I don't know what your issue is. I don't know what your Jericho is. What's that issue that seems to always be there? Or you think it goes away for a while and it rears its ugly head and it robs you of life, it robs you of opportunity. What is it? There's generally something. Maybe it's anger. You know, you've got a short fuse, or you kind of, without realising it, controlling people with your temper, or people are walking around you treading on eggshells. Maybe it's lust, addiction, anxiety, whatever. But I guarantee you that the source of that problem is fear. It's always fear. Someone said, money is the root of all evil, but fear is the root of all evil. Fear. How come? How does that work? In the beginning, when Adam and Eve originally sinned, fear entered the human race. The first thing they did was cover up their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together and cover the bits because they were afraid. That's what Adam said. I was afraid, so I hid. And that's what fear does. It fear needs a cover, it needs a guise to exist. And often these issues we have in our lives are beneath there. There's a fear somewhere. It entered the human race. So what it resulted in was this deep mistrust of God. That he's not going to come through for me. He's not going to meet all my needs. He's not going to provide for me. He isn't who he says he is. He isn't goodness and life. And if we don't believe that he is, then we're building our life on something else. We're building our life on a lie. And that's what God wants to destroy. That's what he wants to pull down. But it requires us to trust him. It requires us to trust his ways when it doesn't seem to look like this way we're going's got no connection with this issue, sort of thing. But he is good. If he isn't wholly good, then we cannot trust him. And he wants us to know that we can. So, the enemy sees the reputation that you have. He's more aware of it, probably, than we are. The cross, he sees what God has done for you on the cross. That goes before us. It says in Scripture that he leads us in triumph. He goes ahead of us. That's what the enemy sees. And it spells victory for you and me, but it spells defeat for him. And there's nothing he can do about it. God just wants us to trust him. Do you believe it? Do you believe that none of us are here for that long, are we? I was thinking about this the other day. Sounds a bit depressing, doesn't it? But we're not, relatively speaking. If you live till 90, 100, whatever, it's not a long time. It soon passes, I think. And it's like... yeah, cheer up, Steve. Yeah. But it's like, God's got to be God in our lives. He can't just be a belief. He's got to be real. He's got to be manifested. Because we get, in a sense, we get one shot at this. Yeah, there's eternity, I know that. But here and now, it's like there's stuff to do. There's things that he's promised. And he's always calling us to trust him. Share another brief story. Something that happened a little bit later on in the timeline of Israel. A similar thing. Israel's enemies, the Midianites, had begun to invade their land, and they were ravaging the crops and the livestock, making their lives a misery. And consequently, the people cried out to God, "Help! We need help." And God answered that prayer by literally visiting a young man named Gideon. And the first thing that God said to Gideon was, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." That's just the first thing he said. And Gideon responds, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest, and I am the least in my family." My clan is the weakest, and I'm the least in my family. That's maybe how you feel, insignificant. What possible difference can I make when I see this world ravaging everything? What difference? How can I impact that? The problems are too big. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." That's all God says. And God says, "All right, and if you don't believe me," I'm paraphrasing. He says to Gideon, "If you don't believe me, let's go find out what the enemy thinks." And to cut a long story short, Gideon takes his servant with him, and at night, in secret, on a reconnaissance mission again, they're going into the enemy camp. And basically what happens is him and his mate sort of pull up to the side of this tent, and they're overhearing a conversation between two of the opposing camp, two of their enemies. And one guy's had a dream. I won't go into the details of the dream, but he's had a dream the night before, and he's explaining what happened in this dream to his friend. And his friend says, I know what that dream's about. That's none other than the sword of Gideon. And God has handed the Midianites over to him. This is coming from the enemy camp. So God had said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And then the enemy had said, the Lord is with Gideon. He's a mighty warrior. We're stuffed. Shuddering and melting in fear. And that's how God... That's the situation for you and me. I've said this before. God sees you as holy and righteous and pure in your standing before him. Righteousness... Righteousness is not primarily about righteous living. It's righteous standing before God. It's not on the merits of our behaviour. It's about what Christ has done and our standing before him. Righteous standing should result in righteous living. Our reputation that goes before us is our righteous standing in God. That's what the enemy sees, and he can't touch that. It's up to us to align with it. But that's how God sees you. And that's how the enemy sees you. The only people that don't is us. The only people that doubt our standing usually is you and me. And his ways, I believe, lead us amazingly along the path where we come to understand that. That actually no weapon forged against us can prevail. There's some really bold... I've gone through Deuteronomy and some of the other books in the Old Testament. The promises in there are amazing. Absolutely amazing. And it's like I'm rediscovering them again. And that's God's desire. That's God's will for you and me. To see this, for us, each of us, to enter into this land of freedom in Christ. And I don't know this yet. But I'll say it in faith. It's better than you think it is. It has to be. It has to be. This world is in disarray. I don't know if you noticed. There's good things about it, obviously. But generally, this world system is in absolute disarray. It thinks it knows what freedom is. It thinks it knows what relationships are meant to look like. It thinks it knows what we're here for. But the Bible says that the world is under the sway of the wicked one, of the enemy. The world is under the sway. Their attitude is, well, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Like, we've got a limited amount of time, so cast off restraint. Let's just do what we want. Let's think what we want, not listen to counsel. That's generally how it's going. Everything's temporal. There's no consequences. The world needs to learn again that he is God in heaven above and on earth below. This is the phrase that stood out to me when I was preparing it. Most people, you say you're a Christian, all right, you believe in God in heaven above, all right. Until he's Lord of heaven below, of earth on earth below, there's nothing for them to see and witness. And that's what he's looking to fulfill through you and me. All he's asking is that we trust him, that we trust his ways, that his ways lead us to places where others can see what he's done for us and hear about it. That's his plan of salvation for the world. It's you. You're his plan. That's the new covenant, New Testament Christianity. Gideon was weak, like he said, who am I? I'm insignificant. But he, when he looked around, he was stirred inside. Something stirred within him. I'm sure he was kind of tormented in his soul when he saw these enemies just ripping the land and stealing everything. And even though he felt weak and insignificant, he had this heart of, oh, this has got to change. This is not right. And that's what God saw. And that's why God showed up in his life. It's because beneath that surface of weakness and frailty was this passion that I'm here for a reason. And that reason is transformation is possible. This can be different. And I just want to say to you that that's true for you as well. This is about the real reason you're here. The real reason you're alive is better than you think it is. I'm looking at going on mission in October time, training and mission. And I'm looking at that thinking, this don't make sense. I've wrestled with this for a while, and it's like, for many different reasons. But I come to the point where I have to trust him. I have to trust that this is leading somewhere. It's leading to a place. Maybe not primarily geographical, but it's leading to my place, my inheritance. The things that have my heart beats for, my desires, not selfish, but you know what I mean. I trust that it is leading that way. I can't see it yet. It's over the horizon. But I have to move forward, trusting in his ways. Amen. I'll pray before we dismiss. Thank you, Father, that you are good through and through. Thank you that, Lord, your ways often just, we can't figure them out, but you just want us to trust you. You just want us to trust you and experience the outworking of your purposes in our lives, the unfolding of your promises. I thank you that for each one in this room, Lord, there is a place of promise to enter into, a unique place. And I pray that you'd encourage your people, inspire them, stir them, Lord. Stir them to understand that they're here for a reason. That thing that bothers them so much in the world, that injustice, that sickness, whatever it is, Lord, you've put that in their heart for a reason. And I pray that as they begin to move forward, trusting in your ways, that they would see their own personal Jericho come crashing down, never to be rebuilt again. Thank you, Lord, for the victory we have in Christ. Amen.